the importance of studying and paying heed to the book of the Revelation is apparent when we stop to realize that this is the only book upon which God has promised a blessing to everyone that reads it, to everyone that hears the reading, and to everyone that meditates upon the precepts of this book. This book is important because, as stated repeatedly, it contains the last words of our Lord delivered to His church and to the individual members of the church. Each one of these seven epistles has several expressions, and one to which I call your attention just now is the words, "to him that overcometh." In each of the seven epistles is a special promise to every one that overcometh. In each epistle is stated sins, faults, errors, compromises that exist, battles to be won, victories to be attained, and to each and every one that wins the victory is promised a particular blessing. To him that overcometh makes it personal for you and for me. Now, a few remarks are necessary because of errors and heresy in interpretation and teaching of the Word of God. There are those who contend that when an individual accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they've been born from above, been begotten by God, and that they're holy, and that from henceforward they cannot sin. There are those who contend that since Jesus is both God and man, which is error, He's not God and man, He's the God-man. One person, not two persons. But since they erroneously teach that He is God and man, then we, when we're saved, we become God and man. And the flesh cannot help but sin, and the spirit within us cannot sin. I have had some men of God, known not only on this continent, but other continents, who contended with me that they were not accountable for anything they did in the flesh. That all of our sins are under the blood. Consequently, having been saved once and for all and forevermore, there's nothing we can do to offend God. But Christ has died for all of those on Calvary, and they're all settled, and it doesn't make any difference what we do. Seven times in seven epistles in Revelation 2 and 3, to him that overcometh. When we come to the word overcometh, we encounter trouble again in the interpretation. There are those who, in the light of passage of Scripture in the 5th chapter of 1 John, say that this is the victory, even our faith, which overcometh the world. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're overcomers. Consequently, the book. Consequently, the majority of evangelical, fundamental Christians teach that there's no difference in any Christians whatever. But having been saved, we're saved forever. Our sins are all under the blood. And we're all, every one of us, going to rule and reign with the Lord no matter how we live or what we do since we've been saved. Not so the Word of God. To him that overcometh, the word overcometh implies a conflict, a contest, a lawsuit in one or two instances in the Word of God, with a victory for one of the two contestants, a war with a victory. To him that overcometh. Now, to set your mind at ease, first of all, the Scripture brings out the truth that the Christian life is a conflict. And the conflict is as old as the human race. The conflict started in the Garden of Eden, when through the tempting of Satan, man, succumbing to the temptation, sinned against the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord God Himself, the Messiah, the Christ, who later became Jesus the Christ, in the Garden of Eden said to Adam and Eve and to Satan, addressing Himself to Satan, incarnate in the serpent, I, God, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. A conflict instituted by God in the Garden of Eden between right and wrong, between God and Satan, between those who are God's and those who are Satan's. Conflict, and it's existed all through the ages, and it's still in existence. Contrary to much false teaching, when a person is saved, the flesh is not annihilated, nor the desires and temptations of the flesh done with. They continue. When a person becomes a Christian, they retain the old nature. They retain that carnal nature. They retain that fleshly nature. They still have the carnal desires and the fleshly appetites. Some more predominant in this one than in that one, and vice versa. But they're there. And the conflict is joined. This conflict within the Christian is likened unto a wrestling match. Paul in his epistle to Timothy says that the wrestler is not crowned as winner first place unless he abides by the rules. We read in Ephesians that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual beings of Satan in the heavenly places. We read that the Christian life is a race. Wherefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, we're in the amphitheater on the track, on the starting blocks, ready to run. And all around us are the Old Testament saints, so says the Word of God. And they're watching us. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth hinder, and these sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul, speaking of that race, said, I so run not uncertainly, When I run this race, I don't weave from one track to another and from one path or lane to another, but I go straight down the lane toward the mark. Paul says, likening his Christian experience to a boxing contest, he said, I don't waste my time shadow boxing. I don't waste my time beating the air. But I deliver well directed blows to my body. And I beat and keep my body under subjection, lest after having been a minister unto the salvation of many, I myself should be disapproved at the day of the judgment seat of Christ. I dare say that every one of you present who is a Christian is supremely conscious of the fact that there are two beings within you, there are two personalities striving for the ascendancy. There are those moments when your soul and single desire is to be found pleasing unto God. Then you find that desire pushed aside by some worldly desire or some temptation from someone here upon the earth. I dare say that every one of you present who is a Christian gladly acknowledge in a sober moment, along with the Lord, that there is a conflict in here between that which is God's and that which is Satan's. There is a conflict. There is that conflict. Now, to him that overcometh, the Christian has three major enemies. And we've got to overcome each one of these three major enemies. Now, it's been said that in the course of battle, the line of battle, or in the course of contest, for instance, take an athletic contest, maybe of contact sports, well, say football. It's well to know the enemy. It's well to know your opponent. His strength, his weakness. And then you can lay out your game plan. And in this conflict in which we're engaged, we need to know the enemy. Now, these three main enemies mentioned in the Word of God: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are real enemies. Those are real opponents who oppose us at every turn of the way, seeking to turn us aside from the will of God and from the contest in which we're struggling, in which we're striving. Now, I want us to look at these three contests. The world. Now, look, if you will, for a moment at 1 John chapter 5. I want you to get this passage of Scripture, because you don't talk about overcoming to a knowledgeable Christian until they quote this verse and say, well, I am already an overcomer. Verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The blanky statement, which seems to set forth the truth that everybody who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes the world. And this is a victory, our faith. Now, we have songs, faith is the victory, etc. But there are all kinds of faith, or shall I say, not kinds of faith, but degrees of faith. There was that poor man who came to the Lord on one occasion, and he said unto him concerning his son, my son is possessed of a demon. Now, Lord, if you can, will you cast him out? Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to him that believeth. Only believe or only have faith. To which this man replied, Lord, I have a little bit of faith. Strengthen thou my weak faith. We have a little faith. Our Lord speaks of faith in varying degrees and sizes. He said on one instance, if you have the faith, even as a grain of a mustard seed, if you have just a little bit of faith. Now, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. But whence cometh faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more one knows of the Word of God, the stronger his faith. The better one knows the Lord, the stronger his faith. The more time spent with God the Father, the stronger his faith. And so that faith that overcomes the world is faith that grows and faith that is exercised. Now let's look at this enemy, the world. What is the world? Well, literally, it's the world system, the world order. The things about us we call civilization is the world. And it has its philosophy, it has its science, it has its government, it has its amusements, and it has its religion. The world. The world. And in each one of those five categories, we find ourselves involved. The world has its own philosophy. The word philosophy, generally taken to mean the love of wisdom. And it has its own wisdom, the world. It doesn't have theology. Theology is the word of God. The word of God. Philosophy has to do with the word of man. And the world has its own philosophy. And in its own philosophy, the world has its own account of everything that happens. It has its own account, its own reason, its own explanation for everything that happens. To me, one of the most interesting things about philosophy is that the greatest philosophers the world acknowledges were men who did not acknowledge the existence of God. Had no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and not a personal faith in Him. Plato, Socrates, on down the line. The world has its own explanation for everything it is. The world has its own science. And the science of the world seeks to do away with the supernatural. How many Christians seek to eliminate the supernatural? I've come in contact several occasions with individuals returning from Israel. And two or three different groups had this great news for me. They thought it was great news. Oh, Brother Wilson, when the Lord returns, His foot's going to touch the Mount of Olives, isn't it? It is. And the mountain's going to cleave in two from the east to the west, isn't it? He said, you know, when we were over there, we saw where that is already cracking. It's already beginning to crack. And one day it's going to split wide open, and then the Lord's coming. Well, I said, not so. My Bible says His foot's going to touch it, and when His foot touches it, then it's going to split. You don't have to explain it from a natural point of view. Visiting in the hospital a few years ago, there was a lady in the room with the one whom I was visiting, and I introduced myself to her and spoke to her. She found out I was a minister. She began to tell me how wonderful their minister was. Not in Chattanooga, in a neighboring city. I don't know exactly what direction from here. But in a neighboring city within a radius of 100 miles. Said, oh, we have the most wonderful pastor. Said, we learned so much from our preacher. Said, you know what? He explained that whole thing to us about the Red Sea the other day. I never had been able to understand how that water could go back. But he explained it thoroughly and completely. He said the word was misspelled. It's not the R-E-D-C. It's R-E-E-D-C. It's the reed sea. And the sea was so grown up with reeds and so matted were they that Pharaoh and his host and the children of Israel all just went across on dry land. Just on the reeds. Walking on reeds. I said, oh, that was wonderful. Because I wasn't about to show her where a preacher was wrong, because she'd already let me know that he could do no evil, speak no evil, and think no evil. There you go. But natural explanations for everything that happened. I tell you, beloved, with God, all things are possible. And with God, the supernatural is simply natural. Christ did die. And Christ raised himself from the dead. And he ascended on high. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavens today. The supernatural. One day God spoke and this whole universe came into existence. People can't accept that. I quote once again that which I quoted a few months ago. Voltaire, supposedly great atheist, he says, one cannot look at a flower and its intricate details of coloring. But what he figures, there must have been somebody somewhere that made it. And he said, neither can one consider the universe without feeling that somewhere, somewhere, there must be somebody who made it. Wouldn't acknowledge the existence of God or presence of God, but somewhere, somebody made this whole thing. It comes out. You don't explain it. You don't explain it. I think I had some of the outstanding men of the Bible in my days at seminary, and our Old Testament professor was in his 80s, but apparently in the very prime of his mental capacity, talking about the Bible and proofs that there is God and the proofs that God wrote the Bible. He said, I tell you, brethren, a little girl gave the best explanation that's ever been given. A visiting minister in the home asked her if she believed the Bible. She said, yes, sir. What do you mean? I believe it's the Word of God. Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And her reply was, just because. Just because. That's why I believe it. There's something in here that tells us this is God Almighty's Word. You don't need logical explanations. Understanding, something in here tells you. Just because! That's why I believe it. This old world has its government. Know how involved is the government of the world and the governments of the world. And it has one thing in mind. Not the accomplishment of the will of God. Not the good of man. It has in mind the exaltation of man. Elevating man. I marvel at the stupidity. They contend that God could never become man. And turn right around and try to convince you that man can become God. Its own system of government. Two forms of government stand out, theocracy and democracy. Theocracy is the form of government established by God. That's where God rules and all. Democracy is that where man rules. And man has proven one thing, that he cannot and he will not govern himself. Man has established that. Democracy, the lowest form of government known under heaven. Theocracy, that's where God is all in all. This world system has its amusements. This world system has its amusements. Muse means to think. A is a prefix which negates that to which it is affixed. Muse means to think. Amuse means not to think. Now, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Wilson. Me and my family and our children are going to leave this church because they don't have any places where we can go and not think. Now, I want to go where they regularly provide non-thinking entertainment, etc. Amusements. Imagine people sitting around the Lord's Day preaching a sermon on the mountain saying, "All right, cut it out, cool it. You're getting us thinking. We want some amusements. Just sit here by the shore of Galilee and look out across there and everything. Why can't we go back up here in the woods and have some rock music and this and that? Amuse. People don't like to think about heaven. They don't like to think about hell. They don't like to think about the day when they'll stand before the Lord and hear from Him, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." They get to thinking about rewards. They get to thinking about this and that. And they don't want to drink. They don't want to go to dope. But they will go to some form of entertainment or amusement where they don't have to think. Now, the tragedy of today is not that the world is filled with non-thinking activities. That's not the trouble today. That the world is filled with these non-thinking activities, amusements, where you don't think. The tragedy of today is that the churches of the living God have gone into the non-thinking business. And they're providing places. They call it family life buildings. There's nothing in the world but non-thinking buildings where they can go and not think about heaven or hell or damnation or salvation. They can go and think about everything else except that. The world system has its amusements. I didn't make that up about the word amuse. Look it up in the dictionary yourself. And the world has its own religion. Away with the blood. Away with the sacrificial death of our Lord. Away with an innocent person dying for the guilty. Away with eternal retribution of the lost. Away with eternal glories for the saved. Away with the authority of this book. Now, this book has traditions and myths all through it. There may be some few instances where we have the Word of God in this book, but this whole book is not the Word of God. The world has its religion. I'll tell you, beloved, the religion of this book, and religion, I don't like that word religion because it belongs to the world. It doesn't belong to us. Religion is what man attempts to do to please God. Christianity is what God has done for us. And we're to proclaim the story of what God has done for us. We're not to try to tell men what to do to please God. But there's the world. But our faith can overcome the world. If we know the Word of God, we're not going to be led astray by the philosophy of the world. If we know the Word of God, we're not going to be fooled and deceived by the science of the world. If we know the Word of God, we're not going to be too deeply concerned about the government of the world, knowing that it's passing and will be gone one day, and the Lord will come back and establish the correct and perfect form of government. If we know the Word of God, we're not going to be hunting places and activities that help us not to think. And if we know the Word of God, we're not going to be disturbed by the so-called religion of the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And if we've got faith in God and His Word, we're going to overcome that enemy. Another enemy, the flesh. The flesh. The desires of the flesh, the appetite of the flesh, that which appeals to the eye, that which appeals to the ear, that which appeals to the stomach and the mouth, the taste buds, that which appeals to the olfactory nerves, that which appeals to this and that in the flesh. We're told to mortify the flesh. Mortify the flesh. We're told to keep the body in subjection. Now, turn with me to Galatians 5. Time element prevents a discussion, but I want to show you just a little bit about the flesh so you can recognize the flesh. Many and many is the sinning Christian who pride themselves on not being guilty of sins of the flesh. And when they say that, they think of adultery and fornication and some unmentionable sins that are in the limelight today, which in due season we'll come to them. Now in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There we have it, the lust of the flesh and the Spirit. "For the flesh lusteth or striveth against the Spirit." The flesh strives against the Spirit. There's your conflict. Now he that overcometh through the help of the Spirit, the lust of the flesh, have certain rewards which will come to in due season. The Spirit and the flesh, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now here are 17 works of the flesh. You make your own application. You yourself, if the shoe fits, wear it. Works of the flesh. We have four mentioned, first of all, which are gross immoralities. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Your dictionary helps you a whole lot in the study of these words. There they are. Those are works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. And they need to be fought, contended with, and brought under control. He mentions two works of the flesh that have to do with worship. One is idolatry, worshiping anything or anybody before God. Anything or anybody you put ahead of God is an idol. It may be your family, it may be your position, it may be your work, it may be your social pleasure. It may be this or any of a dozen different things, sir, but they're idols. They come before God. Does God have first place in your life or some idol? Witchcraft. Has to do with fortune telling, has to do with all kinds of means, ways, and schemes, and methods man has of prying into the unknown. The occult, all kinds of fortune tellers, all kinds of seances and things like that, where a man tries to learn, apart from this, what God has in mind for us. Those are two sins of irreligion, and they're works of the flesh. Now, you're not guilty of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. How about hatred? Variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy. Seven sins of the flesh. Of the flesh. Which are manifest in one way or the other among the majority of Christians. A little difference with this party over this. A little enmity toward one over this. A little talking about this one over that. And here we go and there we go. All of those things. Envying and murder. Works of the flesh. Envy is disregard for another's property. Covetousness comes under that. Disregard for another's property. Murder, disregard for another's life. Drunkenness, revelings. Some people think the louder noise they make, the more fun they're having. And in case of some other that's not mentioned there, in order to cover it all, he says, and such like, the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Literally, the kingdom of the heavens shall not inherit. Those are the works of the flesh. It takes discipline. It takes control, self-control. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It takes the Word of God. It takes the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome these works of the flesh. But they can be done. And then the last enemy we have is Satan and his host. Satan and his host. Turn just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, just a few pages to the right. It's right next to Galatians. Ephesians chapter 6. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, we are engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a battle royal. Many people cannot win because they don't know the enemy and they have not the help of the Lord. Now here, in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God Almighty has provided protection for us in our battle with Satan. God has provided an armor. You see men going into burning buildings wearing masks. You see men working where gas is escaping wearing masks. Some of them wearing clothing, adaptable, suitable for contact with that. God Almighty has provided us an armor suitable and adequate in our contest against Satan. He calls it the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against men. It's amazing how many Christians, it's amazing how many fundamentalists spend all their time fighting some other Christian preacher or evangelist or somebody. Spend all their time, and they're not our enemy. They're not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. They are secondary in this thing. Satan is primary. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human beings. We're wrestling against spiritual beings, against principalities, against areas of evil ones up there, against powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness or spiritual wicked ones in the heavenlies. Surrounded by millions upon millions and possibly billions and billions of evil spirits. And our contest is with them. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Now, put on the girdle of truth, sincerity, honesty. You can't play about this thing being a Christian. You've got to be sincere. I got word from some of our friends we met in Israel when we were over there. They've just recently passed a law in Israel that if you're caught handing out tracts or a Bible to an unsaved Jew, you can be thrown in prison for 5 years and fined $50,000. If you're caught accepting, as a Jew, caught accepting a tract or a Bible from a believer, you can be fined $30,000 and thrown in jail for 3 years. And I'll tell you, if you're going to be a Christian over there, they've got to make up their mind whether they're going to be a Christian or not. They've got to make up their mind whether they're going to stand or not. And I tell you, we don't have conflict with the law like that. But brother, we have it with these other things I mentioned in the world, with its philosophy and its amusements and its government and its religion and its education system, all those things. We have plenty of it there. We have plenty of it. Now, if you're going to win this battle, you've got to put on sincerity, valor, honesty in this thing. Then you take the breastplate of righteousness, breastplate of right living, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have two sandals under ordinary circumstances. You have peace with God and you have peace of God. You need both if you're going to win in this battle. Take the shield of faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe God. You've got to believe His Word. You've got to accept His Word. You've got to stand on His Word. You've got to live by His Word. You've got to act upon His Word. And then take the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of the gospel. The helmet of salvation, the hope of the gospel. That if we're faithful and if we overcome, we shall rule and reign with Him. Then we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. An offensive weapon we have in this warfare. The Word of God. Not the Word of man, not the organization of man, not the community of man, but the Word of God. We take it. Now, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We've got these three enemies. The world, we overcome it with our faith in the Word of God. The flesh, we overcome it by mortifying it and gaining the victory over the desires and appetites. And then the devil, we overcome him and his host by putting on the whole armor of God and taking the sword of the Spirit. We go forth to do battle. To him that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father, bear these truths home to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.